Ephesians chapter 2 in your sheets, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen.
Well, it's lovely to be here with you for this last of our three-part series. It'd be great if you could have that passage that was just read for us open in front of you as we look at it together. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been trying to answer the question, what is a Christian? And we have discovered that a Christian, firstly, is a person saved by God's grace. That's the first thing. And secondly, we have learned that a Christian is a person saved through the gift of faith. And we got that from the verses that were just read to us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 in particular. Now, the problem with grace is that it is open to being misunderstood and therefore to being abused. An award-winning author and journalist captures the paradox of grace in these words. Grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more and nothing I can do to make God love me less. The Bible says that even your most righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. So I wonder how that makes you feel. How do you feel when I tell you that as a Christian, if you're relying on the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ alone to save you, nothing you do or don't do can make God love or accept you any more or any less than he already does? I wonder how that makes you feel. Well, regardless, the New Testament recognizes that at that point, the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ is open to abuse and or misunderstanding. In fact, in the New Testament itself, some argue that perhaps they should indulge in wrongdoing more and more so that God's grace might increase all the more to cover over their many failures. The logic was, if my actions add nothing to my standing before God, whether positively or negatively, why not just let my hair down and live as I please and do what I want? Whatever feels right becomes right. The New Testament teaches the liberating truth that Christians are free from rules and regulations as a means of being acceptable to God. But then the New Testament also goes on to warn Christians not to use their newfound spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ to indulge in things they know to be wrong. So it is possible that some of you, if you've been here over the last 2 Wednesdays, might have heard me saying that you can live exactly as you please because as a Christian, you are covered by the life insurance policy of God's free grace. Practically, that might mean thinking that giving into gluttony in terms of food or drugs or alcohol, fooling around sexually with someone not your husband or wife, playing fast and loose with expense or tax forms, or telling the odd white lie when it's convenient, well, these are all acceptable forms of behaviour, even though you're professing to be a Christian. The thinking is, if I go off the rails a little, it's no big deal because, well, I'm covered by grace, so why worry? Jesus said worrying was a bad thing, so I'm just not going to do it. This might be how some of us are tempted to think. You might also remember I said in week one that God's grace is such if you committed murder every day from now until the day you die, God would still forgive and accept you if you continue to trust in Jesus Christ. Such is the scandal of grace. If Adolf Hitler repented of his many sins and trusted in Jesus Christ in that World War II bunker in 1945, at some point before he died, grace means that he's now with Jesus in paradise. Such is the scandal that is God's grace. An influential preacher of the last century put it this way: there is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this: that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this: that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like, because it will redound all the more to the glory of God. It is for this reason that we have to come back to Ephesians chapter 2 for one last time, so that we can have a more realistic view of what it means to be a Christian. And so let me read to you those verses again from verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In answering our question, what is a Christian? So far we have said that a Christian is a person who is saved by grace through faith. Well, the last thing that I want us to see this afternoon is this: a Christian is a person saved for good works. A Christian is a person saved by grace through faith and for good works. The answer to the question, do my good works matter, is both no and yes. I know that sounds like a politician's answer, doesn't it? But bear with me for a moment. The answer is no, in the sense that my good works cannot and do not save me. Remember, we are all born into this world spiritually dead and incapable of responding to God in any way until he intervenes in our lives. So our good deeds cannot save us. They do not save us. However, the answer is also yes, because according to the end of verse 3 of our passage, before Jesus saved me, like the original Christians he was writing to here in Ephesians, I was an object of God's wrath. This might be a new idea to you, but if you are not a Christian here this afternoon, you are an object of God's wrath or righteous anger. Becoming a Christian, however, means being saved from God's wrath. But not only is a Christian someone who's saved from something, i.e. God's anger or God's wrath, verse 3, a Christian is also someone who is saved for something, which, according to verse 10, is good works. Now, there's great confusion over the place of good works in the world today. The different belief systems out in the world are all about self-salvation, or what people can do to try and win or earn God's favor or approval. They're all about what people like you and I can do in order to earn acceptance with God. For many people, the idea is that because I obey, God must accept me. For example, the Buddhist has his Eightfold Path, which involves using human effort to attain wisdom, right conduct, and mental development. Once completely enlightened, these are supposed to lead to a state of passionless peace, where all the desires that cause suffering are purged, leading to salvation or nirvana. The Hindu, on the other hand, has his doctrine of karma. He believes his actions here and now determine his destiny in the future. Whether he is a god, a man, a woman, an animal or an insect in the next life depends on what he does or does not do in this life. What you sow in a previous life determines what you reap in your present life. The Jews of the Old Testament era had their covenant laws, and sadly they equated obedience to this law with a relationship with God. Those who practice Judaism today basically try to establish their own right standing with God rather than accepting the right standing offered to them freely in and through the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ through grace and faith. For the Muslim, life is all about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. Salvation is obtained by following the five pillars of Islam: fasting, praying, giving to the poor, reciting the creed, or going on pilgrimage. And many English people or many Londoners expect to get to heaven because they have higher moral standards than a Harvey Weinstein or a Jimmy Savile. But in all this, the thought is, if I obey the rules or live by a certain arbitrary standard that I have decided upon, my God is obligated to accept me. But if you look closely at our passage, Ephesians 2 verse 8, 9 and 10, you will see that the Christian God of the Bible will have none of this. As far as he is concerned, you must have been saved by grace through faith before you can begin to do any real good in this world. That's what Ephesians is saying. Verse 9 is saying that you cannot boast about your faith, because if you have faith, it is God's gift to you for, or because, verse 10, you are God's workmanship. You are a new creature who has been made alive in Christ Jesus, verse 5, or created in Christ Jesus to do good works, verse 10. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, verse 10. You see, although I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in what Jesus Christ alone has done for me, the faith that alone saves me, by definition, is never ever alone. When God puts new spiritual life into a person, verse 5, or gives a person the gift of faith, verse 8, they become a new creation. They become his workmanship in Christ Jesus, verse 10. But notice why God has done that. He has created new spiritual life in us in order that that life might begin to express itself in a newfound faith, which by definition results in good works. That is what Paul the writer wants us to see and understand. If I were to ask the question, which comes first, your new life or your good works? The answer the text seems to suggest is our new life. The order is important. It is grace, then faith, and then works. The point is this: the different religions of the world teach that good works lead to being saved or being accepted by God. Good works come first. Our good works earn us our ticket to heaven. We have to contribute good works as a sort of down payment if we want to get to heaven. Many people like this idea because it panders to their pride or need to contribute in some way to God's acceptance of them. By contrast, Christianity humbles us by teaching that this is simply not possible. Our best works are never good enough. The idea that being good is good enough for God is a myth according to Christianity. No, only once God in his grace and mercy has put new life into you and I, changing our sinful thoughts and desires into a love for him and a desire to please him, only when he has given you that supernatural gift of faith in Jesus Christ, only then can you and I truly begin to do the good, the kind of good that he finds acceptable. This is shocking. This is the shocking claim of Christianity. It's shocking because there are plenty of people doing good things in the world. That's undeniable. The problem is, these good things do not come from the grace of God, nor from a love for God, nor even from a faith. They do not spring from a faith in Jesus Christ. Today, it is not unusual for celebrities to be goodwill ambassadors for the UN, to adopt orphans. Several well-known actors work with Oxfam and or the Red Cross. Also, apparently, the average UK adult gives almost £30,000 in total to charity during their lifetime. Now, I have nothing against any of these things. Indeed, these are very good things. It's just that none of them make anyone a Christian, nor in any way acceptable to God. That's a bit like saying, because I'm standing in a garage, I must be a car. What I mean is, a Christian does good works, but good works do not make you a Christian. And yet, at the same time, it is vital to grasp that if God has given you or me new spiritual life, good works will follow just as day follows night. That is what the New Testament means when it says, faith without deeds is dead. That is, if I have real faith, supernatural faith, God-given faith, that causes me to put my trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then that faith will constantly be seeking to work itself out in practical ways in my everyday life. You should be able to tell a person is a Christian or has faith because of the fruit it produces in their life. If you plant an apple tree in your garden, provided it remains healthy and is well nurtured, you would expect over time to get apples, wouldn't you? Christian faith is more than just mental assent. It is also about the things I say and do. Most of the world's religions agree on that much. Christianity is no different. Christianity says the issue is what these things say about your standing with God. Indeed, verse 10 tells us that God has things he wants us to do that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And because God has been so gracious in bringing us back from death to spiritual life, because he has given us the free gift of faith, the only fitting response, according to the New Testament, must be, Lord, there is no good thing I would not do for you through the faith you have given me. Put slightly differently, the Bible says that even demons believe in God. So if you claim to believe in God, what is the difference between you and the demon from the pit of hell? Well, it has to be reflected in the things you think, say, and do. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. But no, God cannot be fooled. No, God himself in the person of Jesus gave up the glory of heaven. He clothed himself in flesh and blood and went to the cross, giving up his life in a violent, bloody death for me and for you, in order to save us from a fate worse than death. Surely our response must be, therefore, Lord, there is no good thing I would not do for you, no matter how big, no matter how small. Being God's workmanship means that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Imagine you're a slave standing in the first century a marketplace. In front of you are two slave masters, your old and cruel master who got you to do all sorts of shameful and evil deeds. Standing there also is your new master, but he is kind and gentle, having just redeemed you from your old way of life. He has brought you with his own money from your old master and has become your new master and wants you to devote yourself to doing good works for him. My question to you is this: how will a casual observer know which of these two masters is the master of that slave? Of course, the answer is by observing which one of the two he obeys. So the question becomes not what should a person do to be saved, but rather what ought a saved person be doing? There's a real difference between those two questions. Having grasped this, we're ready to ask the question, what are these good works that God in Christ has prepared in advance for us to do? Since I'm already saved, what should I be doing to reflect that fact? What should I be doing in response to what God has done for me, not in order to earn my salvation, but because I already have been given salvation freely, generously? Well, I think Paul answers that question in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, which you don't have in front of you. But beginning at chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes this: I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Ephesians 4 verse 1. A bit later on, in verse 17 of chapter 4, we read these words: Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, their minds. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What's that going to mean in practice? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 25 of chapter 4, that will mean being honest with one another. It will mean not stealing, but rather working hard to get the things we need while being willing to share with others, verse 28 of chapter 4. It will mean being careful to build one another up in our words rather than tear one another down, verse 29, chapter 4. It will mean not leaving things like bitterness and anger and malice to fester between ourselves and others, verse 31. More positively, it will mean being kind and forgiving towards one another, since in the gospel of God's grace and faith, we have been shown kindness and forgiveness ourselves, chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 32. In short, it will therefore mean, chapter 5, verse 1, being imitators of God as beloved children. Those who walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Can you see how it is the gospel that is the engine driving all our good works? Paul the writer is not talking about morality or being religious here. He is rather describing what a spirit-filled Christian life will look like. It will mean, chapter 5, verse 3, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality amongst Christian people. This means that it's not enough that you're not sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. The question rather is, do those around you have reason to suspect that you might be doing that? Is your conduct giving your Christian faith a bad name or making a mockery of God's grace in your life? According to chapter 5 verse 8, it's about living as a wise child of the light and not a foolish child of the darkness, verse 15. Are you putting yourself in situations where you're being tempted to do wrong? Get drunk, writes Paul, but not with alcohol, which leads to no good, but rather your body should be drunk with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 verse 18. If you're a wife, are you submitting to your husband? If you're a husband, are you leading your wife by serving her sacrificially, just as Jesus Christ did his church? Are you respecting your boss in the workplace? Or if you are the boss, are you respecting those who serve under you? Ephesians 5 and 6 goes on to say all these things. Finally, as you face the world and your own sinful desires, remember you're in a spiritual battle against the devil and his forces. So be sure to put on the full armour of God each and every day. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Bible, and prayer. These then are the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do if we claim to be Christians. Because being a Christian means being saved by grace, through faith, and for good works. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, it is vital you understand that a Christian does these things because they are a Christian. Because they are already saved. Not in order to be saved or to become a Christian. Because finally, a Christian is someone saved by grace, through faith, through trusting in Jesus alone, and yet they're saved for good works. Thank you for listening.